This is number four in our sermon series entitled The Five on the Book of Numbers. If you're joining us for the first time, what Parkway does is we go in from a sermon study on the book of the Bible, and then in between those, we do a topical sermon relevant to where our church is at and the culture around us is going to be. And we just had an incredible time going through these incredible books that oftentimes get looked over for their repetitive nature, and you read them and you go, what the whole world's going on? And so we have some tools that we try to give our church. And one of the tools is a Bible study that you can actually scan a QR code, or you can actually find them in the lobby. And the Bible studies are very practical, very pointed, on purpose. They don't try to get you to sermonize about your own life. It's just basically learning about what the book of the Bible is talking about. And then from there, after you get the 10,000 foot view, you can allow the Lord to begin to speak to you on a personal level, which is the way I believe that most of us should be studying the Bible anyways. And so we have sermon notes that are every week. And I wanna pause here and say, my son and I and Paul True had the opportunity to go to Ecuador over this last week. And when I came back, I had a million things to do and I didn't get my sermon on time to get the notes and the slides ready. But I just want to say a big warm appreciation for Carissa Modison for working over the weekend to allow our church to have sermon notes and slides today. Would you guys give Carissa a big round of applause? She really went above and beyond. And it's not something that I normally do. And I told her, no pressure. If it happens, it happens. Great. If not, no big deal. But we saw just an incredible woman of God pull a crazy rabbit out of her hat and allow us to be able to have sermon notes and slides today. I want to thank you guys for allowing us to go to Ecuador. We got invited by the Oregon Ministry Network, which is sort of like our parent organization that allows us to spread the gospel all over the world via the mission field. And we got to go visit Joe and Emily Knapp on an important assignment. They paid for all of our ways going there, minus the flights. We had to take care of the flights. And it was just a wonderful opportunity to see real live superheroes doing what God's called them to do. They were a family in a Assemblies of God church in Oregon, just like you. And they answered the call of God with three teenagers. And now they are over in Ecuador trying to preach the gospel to an unreached people group. And watching them step out in faith to run this ministry called Unción was nothing more than inspirational and also frightening. We sat in on one of their board meetings. They this year to date, I believe, if I'm getting my numbers correct, which I think I am, have through their television station have seen over a million impressions or a million different touches, which equates to a million people in that country being able to hear the gospel because of their ministry. And they have just, man, hit the ground running. But because of the way funding works, oftentimes the funding is tied to the missionary. And they were actually handed off this. And the original missionaries that took over are now retired in Georgia. How dare they retire? But when they retired, a lot of their funding for the station went with them. And so think about this. They are 6 weeks behind on payroll. They have about $1,900 US in the bank. And they are in a foreign country and wondering if God's going to revive that ministry again to keep reaching the hundreds of thousands of people that they reach on a monthly basis. And so enter in Pastor Jay and Jace, and we're going to fix all the problems, right? The Lord really navigated us bringing one of our local businessmen, men of God, and watching Paul True. And if you don't know him, make sure you find him, and he's going to love me for this. But make sure you find him watching God's hand on Paul True's life, steward that business and try to help that family was nothing short of amazing. And to know that we've got gifts and talents in here that can actually affect the gospel all over the world was incredible to see. The burden for Ecuador is birthed in our life. I don't know what as a church we can do. I don't know if one day we'll take an offering for them. We're gonna have a board meeting today. I might bring it up to the board. But genuinely, no pressure. But it's so important for our church to understand that the gospel must be preached all over the world. And not just all over the world, but in Josephine County. If you do and look through the data of Josephine County, there's roughly 90,000 residents. 20,000 of them claim to be born again believing Christians. That means there are 70,000 people in Josephine County alone that do not know Jesus. And if they were to die today, they would make hell their eternal home. And when I think about the mission field, I don't just think about Ecuador, I also think about Josephine County. When you think about adding all the great churches that we have, we are the epitome of a culture that is overchurched and underreached. For our church to grow, we don't need to steal anybody from any churches. Come on, somebody. There are 70,000 people in Josephine County alone that if we do not share the gospel and share the good news on time, they are not gonna have heaven as their eternal destination. And not only that, when we think about 2 out of 9 people, roughly 22% of people in our own county claiming to be Christians, you go over to Ecuador, they've got the muddy waters of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church in Cuenca is called St. Anne's. St. Anne's is this idea that if Jesus were to be born of a virgin and be perfect, then so would Mary have had to be born of a virgin and be perfect. And so you go into this Catholic church in the middle of Cuenca, and what you see is you see not Jesus at the center of the altar, you see Mary's mother, St. Anne, at the center of the altar where Jesus and Mary are bowing down to St. Anne. And I believe that there are Christians in the Catholic Church, not because of the Catholic Church, but because probably despite or in spite of the Catholic Church's teaching. But what they have is they have a bunch of religion over there, but they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And the larger church has actually caused them and people to be further away from God, manipulating poor and hungry people that if your family member is lost, you can pay money for purgatory to get them back. The average salary in Cuenca, Ecuador is roughly $400 to $500 a month. A rent on a home is $250 a month. I don't normally talk this plainly, but I just want you to catch the gravity of the situation that your and I's influence in dollars as Americans make some of the greatest impacts from the gospel all over the world. And if you want God to allow the Holy Spirit to move in your church, the number one way that you can allow God to move in through the Holy Spirit in your church is by having compassion and having a passion for lost people, both near and far from you. There's no need for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. There's no need for the baptism and the moving of the Holy Spirit if all you care about is yourself. The Bible says in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was given to us to have the power to become a witness. If there's no need to be a witness, then there's no need for the Holy Spirit. And many of us, the flow of the Holy Spirit has stopped in our lives because we've made our lives about us and not about others. And so the goal, man, the goal of pastoring in today's age is to try to shake people up sometimes and wake them up. And I felt like I was waking up on another level when I saw teenagers that were my son's age in a brand new country following their mom and dad to preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of this world. And what an impactful season that is. And so, Lord, we lift up Joe and Emily right now. We lift up their 3 children. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that the gospel is good news when it's preached to those that are gonna listen and hear it. And so, Lord, would you cause our church to awaken to a whole nother level about the plight of our world that's around us. Lord, we pray for supernatural provision for Joe and Emily Knapp and their ministry. Lord, if you want that ministry to shut down, shut it down. If you want that ministry to keep moving forward, Father, would you provide a way by which we know that it was only you supernaturally who kept that ministry going. And Lord, we thank you for the impact of the local church and local pastors that are not just local in Josephine County, but the local missionaries and evangelists and pastors that are around the world. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says amen and amen. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of the great mission field that God's called us to. All right, I've got 20 or so minutes. Today's gonna be more of a devotional, but I'm gonna preach my shoes off. Is that okay? Part number 4 in the book of Numbers reminds me of how important stewardship in the wilderness is truly the key to unlocking the promised lands of our lives. You know, when most people hear the word stewardship, they immediately think of money. Did I buy too much Starbucks this month? Yes, I did. Did I spend too much money on streaming services? I probably did. The idea of stewardship causes the American church, especially because of the excesses of the local church, to get really skeptical about what the local church is doing with the tithe of God. And rightfully so. But it's interesting to note in the book of Numbers that when God said that you are to steward the thing that I've given you properly, money is mentioned the least, and people and purposes are mentioned the most. Money is the thing that follows if you steward people and purpose properly and correct. If you do not get anything that I say today other than what I'm about to say, I'll consider today a good success. If you are not checking on your people daily, you are not stewarding the greatest gift that God's given you. If you're not checking on your parents, if you're not checking on your siblings, if you're not checking on your children, if you're not checking on your extended family, pastor, if I'm not checking on my people regularly, then why would God give me any more resources to mess up if I'm messing up the most important resource that we have in humanity, which is people? Now, this is not a guilt trip. It's not trying to condemn. I recognize that life gets busy and no one's after perfection. But when I was reading through the book of Numbers, I couldn't get over how repetitive God was saying that if you want to get to the promised land, you have to learn how to steward the things that I've given you. And if you learn how to steward them properly and correctly under my godly advice, then you're going to be able to go into the promised land. But if you do not steward properly and you do it incorrectly, you will never reach the promised land. And this is the part of Christianity that most pastors are scared to talk to their people about. We love to talk about forgiveness. Do you know why we like to talk about forgiveness? Because we can mess up and live in a cycle and it's all good. And I'm thankful for the forgiveness of God. Are you thankful for the forgiveness of God? But properly stewarding your life is so important. Many of us want to go against God's advice for our life, and then we blame God for the reasons why we don't ever get to the promised land of our life. So if you want to steward and get to the promised land, you have to learn, gentlemen, how to steward your marriage properly. You got to learn how to steward your children properly. You got to learn. That's why the Bible says, honor your father and mother. Come on, somebody. Some of you guys maybe didn't have the greatest moms and dads. And I'm not saying that you don't build proper boundaries around or allow scripture to manipulate poorly your relationships, but there is a way to honor the people that God's placed around you and steward them properly. So stewardship is not necessarily budgets or offerings or giving campaigns or saving for retirement or spending habits. Those are part of stewardship, but stewardship is about managing what God has given you. I had the privilege of going to my niece's fifth birthday, Audrey, in Rogue River this last week, and there was a petting zoo, and the family was there, and I caught myself getting teary-eyed knowing that my family had the audacity to move to Oregon to help us reach a region, and we're in a city and a community that if 10 years ago you told us we were gonna be here, we would have said, there's no way. But God has a way that if you steward your relationships properly, that God will give you new territories to reach, because if you're faithful with little, he'll allow you to be faithful with much. Am I talking to somebody today? So it's not just how you steward your money, it's not just how you steward your purpose. Most importantly, it's how you steward your relationships. Because stewardship is not ownership. Stewardship in the end is really management. And so the question that I wanted to ask you guys today is, personally, what am I doing with what God has entrusted to me? So when you look at your life, when you look at your job, when you look at, you know, some of you are, you know, God blesses you with a job and 3 months in, you're complaining about the thing you prayed God to give you. Am I the only one? All of us, we have that tendency, if we're not careful, to look at what God's entrusted to us and complain to him when simply he answered the prayers that we prayed. I remember when I was young, I said, Lord, man, would you allow me to marry Brooke Baker? I mean, she wasn't just hot then, she is hot now. I mean, she is a woman of God. If I could whistle behind the microphone right now, I'd whistle behind the microphone. But isn't it funny, as men, if we're not careful, we'll take some of the greatest gifts that God has given us, and in moments of weaknesses, if we're not careful, we'll complain about the things that God has given us. And so this morning, what the book of Numbers really asks us is, what am I doing with what God has entrusted me to? So I've got tons of points today. I'm not gonna get through all the points, but I'm gonna hopefully land on some hearts today, so that this morning, the goal, the altar call this morning, is that you will go and you will call that loved one that maybe you haven't called. You will hug that person you haven't hugged in a while, that they need to know that you're their people. And that you will ask yourself the question, what am I doing with what God has entrusted me with? So here's point number one. Stewardship begins with understanding that you have a purpose in life. Isn't it interesting when you read the book of Numbers, almost repetitively, God begins to tell the people or the different tribes of Israel, this is what I have given you to do. God knew that it was important missionally with vision that families had clear eyes on what they were established to do. And God wasn't, listen to me, God wasn't establishing information. God was establishing responsibility. Every tribe was counted, every family was counted, every individual was counted, and in that, every person had an assignment. Do you realize this morning, your assignment coming to church should be bigger than just coming to church on a Sunday morning and listening and consuming to what God is doing? You have a God-birthed plan inside of your life that challenges you to get out of your comfort zone and actually serve the kingdom of God that you're called to. Every person had a place, every person had a purpose, and before God gave them the promised land or any territory, God said, I need to work on your identity. Before he gave them possession, he gave them purpose. And one of the greatest stewardship failures in life is living without recognizing why God put you here. There is a reason that God puts you in Grants Pass, Josephine County, with a family you have, with a job that you have, in the church that you go to, that's bigger than yourself. And one of the greatest failures in life is knowing that God birthed you, but not knowing that what God birthed you to do. My mentor would say there's two great days in people's lives. One is when they were born, and the second is when they find out what they were born to do. And if you think you were born just to accumulate wealth or things or chaos in some of our lives, if you think that your life is merely the worth of it's found in a bank account or a 401k, you're missing the greatest stewardship principle that God wants to teach you, is that he has something not that he wants to give to you, but he wants to give something that will flow through you. If you believe that, would you give the Lord a big round of applause in this place? So in order for you to answer that first question properly, what am I doing with what God has entrusted me to? You have to answer the question, what has God called me to? You cannot faithfully steward what you have first not identified. And so many of you go, I'm stuck, Pastor, because I don't know what I'm called to do. And here's what I'll tell you, some of the greatest adventures that I've had in life. We're looking at the church, looking at the kingdom of God, and saying yes to things, not knowing if I was called to it or not, but only getting to that thing that I said yes to, going, this ain't it. I tried preschool ministry one time, and the Lord clearly spoke to me and said, this ain't it. And it's not because I didn't love the preschoolers, it's because the preschoolers didn't love me. I didn't have the anointing on my life to properly steward other people's children. I felt like it was my, like I wanted to do parenting classes. Like your kid's out of control. They're hitting other kids. What are you teaching them at home? And rather than being grace-filled, I found myself to be short and not good. And so one of the greatest adventures that we go on in the body of Christ is we have the opportunity to practice on each other. Look to your neighbor and say, we can practice on each other. And that's both good and bad. And that's why churches have to be filled with such grace and forgiveness, because you'll walk into some people, like, you know, if you have a person that's not very friendly and their sole job is to be friendly at the hub, you will say internally, that's not it. But bless them for their yes. Come on, somebody. And the great thing that we have in the body of Christ is this ability to try different things, because the church should be the greatest place where grace is filled to the max and you can discover what God has called you to do. Some people are good in front of the church. Some people are good behind the church. Some people are good in discipleship, teaching a class. Other people are good at discipleship one-on-one. Whatever God has called you to do, you know that you have to first find out what you were actually birthed to do. You've got to identify it. And the church gives us the ability to find out what God's called to do in a grace-filled environment. The second point is this: stewardship requires keeping God at the center. When you read the book of Numbers, and I know many of you did, didn't you find it interesting that the tribes camped around the tabernacle? Or God's presence always sat in the center of the camp, not at the edge, not in the corner, not as an afterthought, but at the center. And the biggest tragedy that happens in most of our lives, especially the longer that we serve God, is the presence of God gets moved to the edges and doesn't remain at the center. It's the reason why many of us, like, I have to get myself out of my comfort zone to lift up my hands in church. And sometimes I jump up and down, not very good, but I do it. I have to get my flesh to be quiet, because it's me telling my flesh that my flesh or my consumer side of my life is not gonna be at the center of my worship. God's presence is gonna be at the center of my worship. Amen? So when you see me jumping up and down or waving my hands like a craved lunatic, I want you to look at your pastor and go, bless him. He's trying to keep the main thing the main thing. And though he doesn't have a lot of rhythm when he dances, he's doing it to the best of his ability, because he knows that God must be the center of everything that we do. Many people, though, reduce God to a compartment. They reduce him to a Sunday compartment, a church compartment, a religious compartment. I love when people say, Pastor, you love to talk about religion. And I always try to tell those people in those moments, we do not believe in religion at Parkway. We believe in a real, alive relationship with Jesus that is personal to you. Because stewardship, real stewardship, is not that God is not part of my life. God is at the center of my life. And I want God to be at the center of my life. You want God to be at the center of your life? Third thing that I read over in Numbers that I felt like was important about stewardship. Stewardship means being faithful with your assignment. There was a recognition that every assignment mattered. Look to your neighbor and say, every assignment mattered. The kingdom of God is filled with people trying to carry assignments that God never gave them. If we're not careful, we'll look at God's blessing in an assignment on somebody else's life and we'll say, God, give me that. And envy, the Bible says, where there is envy and strife, what does it say? There is every evil work. And so when you have envy or strife for what God is doing in someone else's assignment, you can automatically assume in the church that if there's envy and strife of position, then if there's envy and strife of that, then there is every other evil work happening in that church. And so what you should train yourself to see is when God is doing something special with someone in your church family, Don't become envious, become grateful, because if God can use them, he could probably use me. Look to your neighbor and say, God can use you. We compare, we compete, oftentimes we're envious, but meanwhile, God is just asking us to be faithful. Faithfulness is not doing what everyone else is doing. Faithfulness is carrying what God has placed in your hands. The question is whether or not you are being faithful with it. Fourth thing that I noticed about stewardship in Numbers, stewardship of the promise determines possession. In other words, a lot of us want to blame God or culture or life or other, my boss is so mean, that's the reason why I'm not getting promoted. The truth is that we are really good about complaining about things when God says, if you will just steward properly what I've given you, it doesn't matter what everyone else is doing. My youth pastor would always tell me, you can't control what anyone says or does about you, but what you can control is your reaction to them. And stewardship of the promise that God gives you really in the end determines possession. The difference oftentimes between the wilderness and inheriting what God wants for us is oftentimes how we've determined what God has said. Let me give you point number five. Fifth thing that I've learned about stewardship. Stewardship of the influence that God has given you, it matters. In number 16, we read this incredible story. Korah wanted influence that God had not assigned to him. He wanted authority without accountability. He wanted leadership without submission to authority. He wanted position without stewardship, and his rebellion teaches us a powerful lesson that influence is entrusted, influence is not seized. It's the reason why when in the New Testament, when deacons were needing to be picked, they said, pick amongst yourself able men that are recognized to be able men. In other words, you can't clamor for positions unless people around you have already seen that you have taken that position. The greatest leaders in the kingdom of God are not those who gain the most authority. They are those who faithfully manage what God has entrusted them to manage. And so Parkway, listen to me, if you're a greeter, if you're an usher, if you're working in the preschool, if you're a pastor on staff, if God has given you a position to steward, steward it to the best of your ability faithfully, because when you do that, God says, I'm going to reward those who steward what I've given them. Sixth point is this. I got two more. I'm racing through them. Stewardship in the book of Numbers is about representation. If God were to look, if the world were to look at my bank account, would they see my spending habits are stewarding God or stewarding my own wants and desires? When the world looks at my time, is it stewarding myself or is it stewarding what God's given me? If the world looks at my attitude, will they see that I'm stewarding God or stewarding my own feelings? Stewardship in the book of Numbers teaches us that it's truly about recognizing who we represent. And there are times when people call me on the phone, and I'm gonna be very transparent, and it's the wrong time and I don't really wanna answer the phone. Anyone else like that? And I have to give myself a pep talk. You're not representing Smothermans, you're not representing Parkway, you are representing God, because if God has entrusted you with influence in someone's life, you better pick up that phone like you understand that responsibility does not come from man, it comes from God. If someone asks you a Bible question, if someone asks you to be part of their Bible study, if someone invites you to steward their Christian walk, recognize that you're not representing just yourself or your church, you're representing God. Because stewardship is not simply producing results, it is representing God correctly. You can still see success and yet mishandle stewardship. But God says, on that day, we're gonna be judged not for just our successes, but what we do when no one is looking. Last point is this: stewardship determines inheritance. Numbers 14 and 24 reads this: "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and he has followed me fully." How many want that to be said of you when you pass away, that that was a fully devoted follower of Jesus? If you believe that, give the Lord a big round of applause in this place. Here's the conclusion for part number four. The book of Numbers teaches us that stewardship is far bigger than money. It's stewardship of purpose, God's presence, our assignment, the promises that God has given us, our influence, our representation of who we're representing, and ultimately, our inheritance. The wilderness was not caused by a lack of resources. I want you to listen to your pastor. The wilderness was not caused by a lack of resources. It was caused by a lack of stewardship. I wish when I was in my early 20s that someone told me, listen, I know you can't do everything in retirement, but you can do something. Whether it's $25 a month or $50 a month or $100 a month, there's this beautiful thing called compound interest. Come on, somebody, if you believe in compound interest. But when you're young and you've got your whole life in front of you, isn't it interesting that stewardship doesn't seem like a big deal? But as you get older and you start looking at your inheritance or what you're supposed to live off, you realize how important stewardship truly is. Stewardship is so important. God had already provided everything that they need. And again, the question that I felt like I was supposed to ask our church in part four of Numbers is, what are you doing with what God has entrusted you with? And I'm thankful for the verse of that song that Jason sang today. It's not by perfection. It's not by performance. It's by the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus allows us to steward, knowing that we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to perform. But stewardship in the end is measured by how faithfully you manage what belongs to God. Would you stand to your feet all across this room? And I want you to repeat after me. You ready for this one? Stewardship is measured by how faithfully you manage what belongs to God. My wife doesn't belong to me, she belongs to God. My children don't belong to me, they belong to God. This church is not my church, it's God's church. My wallet with the money that's in it, raising two teenagers or one teenager and one early 20, my wallet does not belong to me, it belongs to them. No, it belongs to God. And stewardship is measured by how faithfully you manage what belongs to God. And there are gonna be seasons in your life when you get it right. There's gonna be seasons in your life when you get it wrong. But I'm thankful for the grace of God and the grace of others that all you have to do is lift up your voice and say, God, I need some help. And God will send wonderful people to come alongside of you and how to steward the gifts that God's given you. One of the tips that I've learned on stewardship is where I am weak, God has allowed someone else to be strong. If I'm in this church and I'm raising kids, I am finding somebody who's raised kids successfully to love Jesus. And I am going to be like a scientist or Sherlock Holmes, and I'm going to investigate what they've done. And I'm not going to be ashamed of my own failures or my own faults, but I'm going to go to them and ask questions. You know, most of the time what they're going to say? I have no idea. I have no idea what I've done good or well or right. And you're gonna learn how to ask the power of probing questions, which is, it's cute, it's very humble of you, but tell me what you've done to have kids that learn how to value and treasure the presence of God. I ask that to a lot of pastors. You know what a lot of pastors tell me? A lot of pastors say the key to raising kids that are right is making sure that when no one's looking, you're not bad-mouthing the church or the kingdom of God. Recognizing the church has faults and failures. Look to your neighbor and say, you got some faults and failures. Now look to your pastor and say, this is your one chance. Look to your pastor and say, you've got some faults and failures, pastor. God bless you guys for not taking the debate. We all have got faults and failures, and so spiritual maturity is not pointing them out. Spiritual maturity is encouraging and believing in people, even despite the things that they have done or said. And so one of the things you've got to learn is if you're weak in finances, we've got people in this church that have been incredibly gifted in how to steward budgets and money and resources and finances. If you're having trouble in your marriage, we've got a wonderful marriage ministry. If you're having trouble raising your kids, go talk to your kids' pastor. Come talk to your pastors. We'll point you in the direction of people that we would tell you you need to go talk to them. The point is this morning, what am I doing and how am I doing with what God has entrusted me to do? Is a question that all of us should land on in repeat form and fashion. Isn't it amazing that when you read the book of Numbers, God said, count them. And after they got done counting them, he said, count them. And after they got done counting, they said, count them again. It reminds me of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd said, ready for this one? 96, 97, 98, 99. Where's the one? Where's the 100? And could you see the Good Shepherd do it again? 96, 97, 98, 99. Where's the one? And God says good stewardship of our life is learning how to count our blessings and make sure that if you have an area that's lost, if your finances are lost, if your marriage is lost, if you need some help, if you look and you go, man, I've got all my ducks in a row. I've got all my sheep in the pasture except one. The Bible says good stewardship says I'm gonna go after that one and I'm gonna make it better in Jesus' name. Lord, would you help us this morning at Parkway to count our blessings and to be good stewards of what you've entrusted us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Brooke, would you sing one song and then I'm gonna pray over the people. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed all across this room. You say, Pastor, I don't want to leave this service not knowing that my heart's not right with God. You say, Pastor, it's been a long time since I've been in church, or I've never been in church, and I want to make sure that my heart is surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. I've learned today about the blood. I've learned today about communion. I've learned today about dedicating my family and stewarding things properly. And I want to say yes to Jesus, and I want him to be Lord of my life. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, giving everybody the opportunity of privacy. But I'm going to keep my eyes open, and I'm going to ask you, if you say, Pastor, I want to give my heart to Jesus, would you slip up your hands so I can see it right now? Christians praying everywhere. Say, it's me, Pastor. I want to give my heart to Jesus. Thank you, sir. Felt like I was supposed to just stop this service and do it. Anybody else? Even if it was just for the one this morning. One right here. Thank you. Thank you. The greatest decision that you'll ever give, God bless you. The greatest decision you'll ever make is saying, Lord, my life is yours. There's three people that raised their hand, Parkway. Would you put your hand over your heart and repeat this prayer after them? Say, Jesus, I'm all in because you're all in. The great exchange is about to happen in my life. Everything that I am for everything that you are. I recognize my need of you today. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that you're my Savior and my Lord. Forgive me of all my sins. And today I recognize this as the start of my relationship with you. Not based upon my perfection, my performance, but because of what you've done on that cross. Jesus, teach me how to have a relationship with you. Yes. Right there. Holy Spirit, we say thank you for what you're doing today. And we rejoice with heaven with these three that said yes to you. And we thank you that they're now part of the family of God that gets to steward the great entrusted gift in their life. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. This pastor missed you. Man, do I love you. And let's go win our world for Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. We'll see you guys next week. See